Well, certainly, greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. Certainly has been a blessing to to have been a part of the service so far. I was just so blessed in the opening Sunday school share time, and we're grateful for God's abiding presence here. Some time ago, I was reading in Hebrews chapter 10. There was an idea that really grabbed my attention. I noticed that in verse 7, Jesus came very explicitly to do the Father's will. Verse 7 says, "Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." But what actually got me even more excited is in verse 10, where it says that we today can be empowered to benefit from that very same will, from the will of Jesus. We can be benefited and empowered to live a clean and holy life. Verse 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Weymouth translates it as, "It is through that divine will that we have been set free from sin through the offering of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice once for all." So the title for the message today is perhaps just a little bit lengthy, but here it is: Cleansed and Set Free by the Divine Will of Jesus. You see, there is such a joy and such a blessing in living life with a free and clear conscience. You know, the enemy is just constantly throwing stuff at us to get us bogged down. There's the distractions. There are the immoral influences that can just simply eat away at our souls and drain our lives of spiritual energy and focus. So when I came across the scripture, it just felt like the lights turned on for me. Jesus made the sacrifice once for all, and it was the result of an entirely voluntary sacrifice that he made. That means that you and I can benefit even today. You see, God has given us as humans the power and the ability and the opportunity to choose, to make choices that have eternal consequences. The power of choice can be exercised at a very young age. This past, over the holidays, we had the opportunity to enjoy time with our grandchildren. Now, when there are 7 grandchildren, ages 2 and under, at the same place, at the same time, things can get very interesting, and sometimes instructive, in fact. It was interesting to see our nearly 1.5-year-old granddaughter discovering the power of choice in a new way. When mother said, "Come, let mommy wipe your nose," she had just discovered that it'd be fun to exercise her freedom and just walk in a big circle around the room. Now, of course, it was quite obvious to everyone else that was present that she needed a little help, but she wasn't quite sure that she needed that assistance. Well, I've thought quite a bit about that. And I've been wondering, what is there that God might see in my life that he would clean up if I just give him the opportunity? Might I be missing something that is so obvious to him and to others, maybe even embarrassing, but I'm walking around exercising my power to choose while he waits on me? You see, as children and as adults, we make literally hundreds of choices every day. We may not think about them very much because they're so routine, and some of the choices we make are the results of habits that we have formed from repeated choices in the past. But I just simply marvel at the great plan of God that is activated and that is put into motion by human choice. You know, God is so great, he needs absolutely nothing, but he has still chosen to be worshiped and loved and served by humans who choose to do so. You see, so think with me today how that Jesus came to the earth in direct response to the Father's will, and it is Jesus' participation in that divine will that enables us to live free from sin today. So let's look at the background and the focus of the scripture in the book of Hebrews that I started with here. Hebrews chapter 10, I invite you to turn there. Now the book of Hebrews was written primarily to Hebrew Christians and especially to those who were tempted to fall back into the old and revered system of Judaism. And while I've considered Hebrews a bit complicated and difficult in the past, it is a rich book. And I suppose that as we think about the book of Hebrews, we think about the key word better that occurs at least 13 times, and the idea occurs even more times than that. See, the book of Hebrews doesn't belittle the old covenant, but it honors it by showing how the new covenant transfigures it and honors it by fulfilling it. And so in the first part of the book, we have how that the Lord Jesus is better than angels. He is better than Moses. He's better than Joshua and better than Aaron. And then the next section, we have the better covenant that's based upon better promises, based upon the opening of a better sanctuary and sealed by a better sacrifice with far better results. And then the third part, we have faith fixing on the better substance in heaven because we look for a better country and a better resurrection. And finally, we inherit God's better thing, which is Jesus, the sum total of everything better. Then in Hebrews, we also have the companion idea of finality or completion, the finality of Christ and of the cross and of the new covenant. Sometimes the word is used once for all. And it, as we had stated formerly, the first 9 chapters show the superiority of the gospel to the new covenant. And the last chapters show faith as the proper response to the person of Jesus and to his work as our priestly mediator. But we have here in chapter 10 what we could possibly call the hinge chapter. And I'm borrowing or using some of the J. Sidlow Baxter's work in his commentary, Explore the Book, which I have found very helpful. And I'll explain in a bit later why we consider this the hinge chapter. But let's begin reading Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. This is in ESV. And as we read through this, just notice the recap of the inadequacies of the old covenant as we read. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So, what was the reminder of sins of every year that happened in the Old Covenant? Well, there was the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year. And I like to think about that a little bit. You might keep your finger in Hebrews 10 and perhaps turn to Leviticus 16. And if you find it, as I have in the past, Leviticus can be a little bit difficult to wade through. some start reading in the Bible in Genesis and get stuck in Leviticus, never get farther than that. That doesn't need to be the case, but the system of sacrifices and all that happened and that they were to do in order to be satisfactory before God can feel a bit laborious. And I will spend just a little bit of time in chapter 16 here to provide a little bit of background for some of this. In verse 16, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." So what was happening here was God was saying, okay, Moses, you tell Aaron that he can't just at any point come into the holiest place behind the veil where the mercy seat is. You see, there had been the death of Nadab and Abihu, and that had happened because they had offered strange fire before the Lord, and God wanted to make sure they understand there's certain requirements by which they need to fulfill in order to come into this holy place. And the time and circumstances around which Aaron could properly come into the holy place was very carefully defined with some very specific set of procedures. There would be the sacrifice. Aaron should come into the holy place after he has sacrificed a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He was to put on a special garments. He would lay aside the priestly garments that he had. He would put on other special garments just for coming into this holy place. Then in verse 5 it says how that he would take two goats for a sin offering and the ram for the burnt offering. So then after then the bullock was to be offered to make atonement first for himself and then for those in his house. And he was to take these two goats. If you imagine these two goats that are brought to the door of the or to the tabernacle area here, and they were to be presented before the Lord. And then they would cast lots between these two goats, and the one goat was to be offered up as a sacrifice, but the other goat was to be presented alive and allowed to be taken out into the wilderness as a scapegoat. And so as we were saying here, after Moses had after the offering of the bull on the sin offering to make atonement for himself and for his house, he was then to take and enter the holy place and sprinkle blood on the side of the mercy seat. And then he was also then to take incense in before the Lord as well. Then the goat was to be killed, and the blood of this goat brought in to the mercy seat, and then made atonement made for the children of Israel. There was no one else that was supposed to be around. Aaron was supposed to go in by himself to make this atonement. And of course it's very specific about what he does. And after this has been done, then he lays his hand on the live goat and he symbolically places the sins of Israel on that goat. In verse 21 it says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And so, okay, so once a year, you could visualize, okay, I know that in this past year, the Israelite might be thinking, I have sinned and I have done wrong, but now the sin that I did has now been placed on that goat, and the goat is going to be led out in the wilderness and let go. And I don't know if they felt a sense of relief that now this had happened or what that was. I believe that they felt a sense of a clearing of conscience in that. Then, of course, the person who did this, who let the goat go, he was to be unclean until evening, when he would come back into the camp and he would be allowed back into the congregation after washing himself and his clothes and doing what he needed to become clean again. This ritual was to happen once a year. Of course, we know that there was the sacrifices that were offered both morning and evening, and then we have many other kinds of sacrifices. But these were some of the system part of what was done. In verse 29 says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean of all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever." And it was to always be a statute. So I believe that this provided some relief for their guilty consciences. And yet, what we have today is so much more. Now, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we have this said about the system of sacrifice. "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" Amen. Hallelujah. What great richness is expressed in these scriptures as we see Christ becoming the complete sacrifice for our sins forever. And he willingly gave his very own life for us. How precious that is. So now we come to what I call the hinge verse here in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." Here we have it. We don't have to wait outside while the priest goes in to make atonement for our sins. We have been given direct access into the throne room of heaven, God's most holy place. And we enter by faith and by trust, because our hearts have been cleansed from an evil conscience. Faith is the new avenue of access. And it's explained in greater detail in chapter 11 and following. Verse 20 says, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, verse 19, we talked about entering with confidence into the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. It's because of the choice that he made that we can be saved. It's because of that new and living way that he opened up for us. Remember how that on the cross, after Jesus cried out, "It is finished," that the veil of the temple was torn in two. And now we, all of us, have been given access into the most holy place by faith. Praise Jesus for that. We can go right into the very throne room of the presence of the Lord Jesus. We do not have to wait on another high priest. We don't have to wait until next year, the seventh month and the tenth day. We can do it now. Just think with me some of the choices that I have just mentioned here, or that were mentioned in the scripture reading here in chapter 10. Choices such as, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Do we accept his cleansing works with our heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water? We can make the choice. Will we come in faith? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. These are choices that we make that may make a difference in our ability to live well as Christians. You see, apparently there is some kind of dynamic that happens in the personal life of a Christian when he meets with another that is not likely to happen in solitude. I'm not sure what it is. I'm fascinated with trying to think that through. I'm not saying there aren't some good and important things that happen in personal solitude. In fact, I think that solitude is very important for us. There is so much in media today that militates against quietness before God. But in verse 25, we are admonished to not neglect meeting together, as some do, but encouraging one another. And I'm continuing to ask, what is this dynamic in our Christian experience that we need each other? Why did God design us to need fellowship? Why did God design us to need each other? Is it to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron? Why didn't God wire us with a DNA that lets us fly solo all the time? I don't understand all these things, but I'm fascinated in trying to think through the implications of that. And I want to take this scripture at face value and be willing to obey it. Isn't the dimension of Christian fellowship very close to the heart of the gospel? I believe that the admonition to not neglect getting together may refer perhaps first to corporate worship, but I think it can also refer to small groups. It can refer to informal gatherings. It can refer to accountability groups, places where Christian fellowship and encouragement might take place. You see, the spirit of our age is so focused on independence and personal space and freedom, but the dynamic here is loving fellowship that draws us to each other and toward Christ. And we should be more fervent with that the closer we see the end coming and our day of redemption drawing nigh. You see, we are blessed by the divine expression of Jesus coming to earth to complete the Father's will. We're given the opportunity to express our choices in how we choose to serve and follow him. How will we? Perhaps I'll go back again to the analogy of my granddaughter that I introduced earlier. You know, we may be walking around with a snotty nose, but But we won't let the touch of the Lord clean us up. In Revelations 3, it talks about those who've prospered and don't need anything, who are lukewarm and don't realize that they are wretched and poor and blind and naked. It says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so you may see. You know, our own righteousness before the Lord is as filthy rags, and he'd like to just clean us up and give us new clothes that will cover the shame of our sinful past and touch our sight so we can see clearly what he has for us. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And I'm asking, are there strained or broken relationships in which the Lord is calling you to humility and repentance in order to see them resolved? Might taking steps to restore a relationship with a family member or a sister in the church be one way that the Lord wants to bring cleansing into our lives? Maybe just letting the Lord help clean up the snotty noses that we have. Allowing him to do that, I believe, will greatly increase our capacity for fellowship with him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So we have the power to choose whether we will open the door to the Lord Jesus, whether we'll let him clean us up. Now, the same granddaughter that I referenced earlier would also walk across the room, and with outstretched arms, she'd want me to pick her up and hold her. And what a joy that was. Jesus wants to fellowship with us. When he knocks, let's just open the door. He wants to come in. He wants to sit down. He wants to enjoy a pleasant meal with us. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I'll eat with him, and we can enjoy this sweet fellowship together. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see, it was the personal choice of Jesus that came. It was his divine will that can set us free. And he has conquered, and he's sitting down at the Father's right hand, and he invites us to join him. Joshua, at the close of his life, pushed his people to make their choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And God is faithful. He responds to the sincere request for cleansing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And we need to let patience have a perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is faithful. He will provide what we need. It is a huge and it is a wonderful blessing to be set free by the divine will of Jesus. Returning to the two verses that we started with, then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And it is through that divine will that we have been set free from sin through the offering of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice once for all. What a blessing that is. Let us simply participate with Jesus in letting him clean up our snotty mess. It may be apparent to others, we might not even notice it ourselves, but if we come before the Lord and we ask him, he will do what he wants to do. And let's just let him have his way in our life and do and let him accomplish what he has for us. Would you kneel with me in prayer? Our kind, gracious Father, we thank you that you have given us access into the very throne room of your presence, your divine presence, and we can come before your mercy seat and we can find mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you have and are and will give the ultimate victory, that as we come to you in faith, as we seek your face, as we desire your blessing, as we desire your cleansing on our lives, and as we let you just clean us up, that you will bring joy and blessing abundant. Just thank you for that, precious Lord. And so I just ask now that today and in the coming days, that you would show us those areas that you would like to work on in our lives, what you would like to do if you just could have your way in us. Help us, Lord, to respond to each other in love. Help us to make choices that will let you do your work in us, choices that will make the difference in being a church and a community and a culture of love that cares for each other and that is committed to following your will at any cost. We just desire that your blessing would rest on each and that this ministry of your Holy Spirit would continue to show us your way through Jesus' name. Amen.